Hare Krishna Goswami Maharaj ki.
Okay. Microphone ki jai. Microphone? Okay. That's good. Alrighty.
What's that?
I didn't want it to fall. It was sitting there with that thing right there.
Alrighty. Let's see what I'm going to do here. Let's see. Nice to be here. So today is a very special day in the Vaishnava calendar. It's the commemoration of the disappearance day of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So we're going to be speaking about him today, but before we speak about him, we're going to chant the prayers to the departed Vaishnavas written by Narottamadas Thakur. And I think some of you are familiar with this prayer. It's Jainu Premadana Korana Prachur. So if you're familiar, you can repeat after I chant each verse. And Srila Prabhupada instructed that on the disappearance days of great personalities, we should chant this particular prayer. So it's a very important prayer because it's a prayer of separation from a great personality. Great personalities have two basic aspects insofar as their relationship with the poor conditioned souls. One aspect is called Bapu. Bapu means their physical form. And the physical form of a great personality doesn't usually last very long in this world. Just for a short period of time, like you have great personalities like Lord Jesus Christ, or Srila Prabhupada, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and others, who didn't remain in this world for very long. Of course, in the old days means more than 5,000 years ago, people lived longer. Did you know that? Actually, if you read the Bible, you'll find people living for up to about 900 years. There was this one interesting gentleman named Methuselah. Anyone heard his name before? He lived, I think, like 900 and something years. And then as time went on, the lifespan of the human being started to diminish as we entered into Kali Yuga, which is this age. And it's interesting, scientifically this has been shown too. Should I tell you how? It's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. This is a very interesting point. Everyone's heard of Mr. Charles Darwin? And he talked about evolution. What does evolution mean?
It means progress.
Progress.
Body.
Yeah, progress. Basically progress. And I'm not going to describe this process of natural selection and mutations, all those other nice things like that. Well, it turns out genetically, when there's a mutation, information is taken away. And because of the nature of DNA, and I don't want to get into too much technicality today, but because of the nature of DNA, you cannot come up with any new information. The reason for that being that DNA is encrypted information, and it's encrypted computer code. And anyone here study biology? So DNA is encrypted. In other words, within one line, and the line can be several thousand characters long of ACTG. I'm not going to explain what that is. Within one line, you can have multiple messages. Just like some of you may be familiar during the 1960s that they wrote some songs that had a message if you played it backwards. Some of you may have heard that stuff.
Backward masking.
Yeah, backward masking. Well, DNA is something like that, except it's much more complex. Anyone here know something about, let's say, computer compression code? When you compress something, you know, it's a zip file. I've never heard about that before. When you use a zip file, it actually compresses it. So just the essential information is there. And if you take out one item in the zip code, you can't unzip it anymore, which is interesting. So DNA is something like that. In other words, let's say you had a line, a sentence that was 20 characters long in words, basically. And you took out one character. When you're dealing with English, yeah, you can take out a character and you can still pretty much see what the meaning is. Take out one character. With DNA, you take out a character and about 10 meanings are lost. So in other words, there is no additional information that ever comes, that scientists have ever discovered from a mutation. No additional information. So I'll give you what I mean practically. It's interesting anyway. It has nothing to do with Gobobatha Goswami, but it's interesting anyway. Because it's something that Prabhupada really wanted us to look into, which is life comes from life. Which means basically, all right, let's say, what color is my hair?
Gray.
Gray, oh my God. You made me your enemy. I'm your enemy after that one. So anyway, let's say I have black hair, okay? Let's say I had black hair. So let's say I had black hair. And so you take away some information from that black hair and you get different color hair, like blonde hair or red hair. So in other words, I don't want to offend anyone, but if you have blonde hair, you're a mutant. Actually, we're all mutants. Because in each succeeding generation of any of us, there's roughly 30, depending on which scientist you talk to, 30 to several hundred, let's say, mutations in your genes that you're passing on to the next generation. So anyway, you multiply that from one generation after another, and you got a lot of loss of information. And a lot of problems, because a lot of genetic diseases, right? I mean, for example, in my family, there's a tendency towards heart disease. In other families, there's a tendency towards diabetes or other things. And of course, cancer is a genetic thing too. So we have more of these diseases coming out. And I know one can say that in the last 200 years, people's lifespan is longer, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's due to modern science. That has not due to genetics. But if you take things in a longer term, people are getting shorter. People are going to live less time. And if you take it over many, many generations, because the amount of information you lose with each succeeding generation is actually very small. But if you take 100, 200, 300, 500, 1,000 generations, then you get to something quite substantial. So what we're talking about is the gradual de-evolution during Kali Yuga. I mean, remember the Vikings, how tall they were? I mean, you wouldn't remember them, I do. I don't want to talk about my age. How tall and strong, where do you find those people now? Some basketball players, I guess. So people are living a shorter time as time goes on. But you're not going to notice it from one generation to another because it's very small. It's very, very small, the differences. But you're going to find more genetic diseases or more predisposition towards genetic diseases. All right? On that happy note, we will send this prayer to the departed Vaishnavas. Oh yeah, so I was talking about Vaishnavas. So we associate with Vaishnavas through Vapu, which is the physical form. And even more important than that is to associate with Vaishnavas through the Vani or the instructions of the Vaishnavas. because that continues. The Vaishnava or devotee or spiritualist lives through sound vibration. There was one great devotee, Bhaktivinoda Guru says, who said, "He risens ill who says that Vaishnavas die when thou art living still in sound." So devotees, pure devotees, they keep living like Srila Prabhupada, his books, he's present in his books, he's present in his instructions, and you can associate with him today in that particular form. But still we lament when a Vaishnava passes away because we appreciate that particular Vaishnava's association. So as far as Gopalbhatta Goswami, he disappeared roughly 500 years ago. And we are, at the present time, feeling his separation, but we can take association from him through his words, which are called Vani. So now we'll chant the prayers to the Gaudiya Vaishnavas.
Jaya Nilo Premadanda Karuna Prachu. Yeah.
Shri Krishna Chaitanya Parabhani Chananda Shivaya Graha Shivasi Gaur Vakti Vindikajaya Shri Krishna Gaur Gaur Sayam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Gauradhan Kijaya Vrindavan Kijaya Jiran Kijaya Devasami Kijaya Ramai Kijaya Shunai Lasri Kijaya Sani Vakta Vindikajaya Gaur Vindanda Hare Gaur All glorious assembled devotees All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Shatrupati Jaya. Okay, so I will read the translation of this poem written by Narottama Das Thakur. He who brought the treasure of divine love and was filled with compassion and mercy wears such a personality as Srinivasacharya God. Where am I, Swarup Damodar and Rupa Goswami? Where is Sanatana? Where is Raghunath Das, the savior of the fallen? Where am I, Raghunath Bhatta and Gopal Bhatta? And where is Krishna Das Kaviraj? Where did Lord Gauranga, the great dancer, suddenly go? I will smash my head against the rock and enter into the fire. Where will I find Lord Gauranga, the reservoir of all wonderful qualities? been unable to obtain the association of Lord Gauranga, accompanied by all of these devotees in whose association he performs his pastimes, Narottama Das simply weeps. So this is the mood, of course, when one is feeling separation from a great personality, and even though we have not physically met Gopal Bhatta Goswami or any of these other great personalities other than Prabhupada, still we could actually feel separation from them. This mood of separation is called Vipralamba, and of course that's enacted in relationship with Krishna too, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu states in the Shikshantika, Judayitam Vishena Chakshusha Pravashayitam Shunyayitam Jagat Sarvam Ravinda Vidahine. O Krishna, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like a yuga. A yuga is a long time. And the whole world is vacant, or it's a, let's say it's a vacuum of absence. There's nothing in it without you. So this is mood connects a devotee with intense hankering for association with great devotees and with Krishna. And that's how Srila Prabhupada instructed us to worship Krishna in a mood of separation. And this is also called lalyam. Lalyam means intense hankering or greed. In the material world, we're intensely hankering for so many things, right? We see something and we think, I must have it. Like if I see a Tesla, I think, I must have it. Too bad. You're just a poor sannyasi. So it's like that. Jayato Vishayaku, Sadhu Sangha Station, Jayate Sangasan, Jayate Kama Kama Kuru Vijayate. We see something, we want it. Whether it's another person or an object, we want to possess it. So, but if we have that same volume or intense hankering, which can cause us to, let's say, deviate from spirituality in the material world, that intense hankering for the proper spiritual object can actually bring us to Krishna Loka. So we should hear about Gopal Bhatta Goswami with this mood. Wow, why can't I have his association? And you can. As you become Krishna conscious, you can have the association of all these great devotees. Prabhupada explains to us in the Srimad Bhagavatam that pure devotees have spiritual televisions. In other words, they can tune in on any of other devotees or Krishna's pastimes that they want to tune in on. They don't need to read anymore. They just change the channels. Like nowadays they have televisions or satellite TV with thousands or hundreds of channels. And imagine having unlimited channels on your spiritual TV. You want to watch Lord Ram one night? Okay. If Lord Ram's works, pastimes, the pure devotees can do that. So if we become pure, or when we become pure, or if and when we become pure, gotta touch all the bases, if and when we become pure, then we'll have that particular facility. That's really amazing, isn't it? It's the best virtual reality you've ever had. So let's hear about Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So let's start the story with Lord Chaitanya's traveling around South India. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he traveled around South India with the idea of giving the people in South India his association. And anyone who saw Lord Chaitanya became a great devotee. And anyone who saw the person who saw Lord Chaitanya became a great devotee. But during a particular period of the year, Lord Chaitanya did not travel. And that period of the year was called Chaturmasya, 4 months. And these 4 months, actually we're in the first month right now, they're the rainy season, or nowadays it's called the monsoon season in India. Anyone who's been reading the news has heard about some of the monsoons going on in India. And there's literally millions of people, at least in Nepal and Bangladesh right now, and Mumbai, who are homeless because of the rain. Sometimes in Bengal it happens like that too. Sometimes the rain is so intense and the river overfloods, the Ganges River overfloods, that even Lord Narsingadev goes under the water completely. Pradeep, and the Bodhis had to take boats into the temple, because Radhamadava had never gone underwater. Hasn't happened recently, but it's really been like that in the past. So, during that period of time, traditionally, the sannyasis did not travel. And why didn't they travel? Well, that's obvious. They didn't have airplanes in the old days. And basically, they were traveling by foot. Sannyas, it was a rule for sannyasis to travel by foot before. As you said, even if a sannyasi crosses an ocean, he becomes fallen. So why did Prabhupada cross an ocean? For Krishna's service. Certain injunctions can be adjusted when there's a higher principle. And so the higher principle is spreading Krishna consciousness, and Prabhupada used all sorts of modern technology and modern conveyances. So the Lord Chaitanya, he set the example of a perfect Vedic sannyasi. What was that example? During the 4 months of the rainy season, he stayed in one place. And also executed certain austerities. Now, it's interesting. We have certain austerities in the Krishna conscious movement we're supposed to be executing during the 4 months of the rainy season. This month is a fast from what?
Spinach.
Spinach. Next month is a fast from?
What
is it? I think milk.
Yep.
And then yogurt. And then urd dal in the fourth month. Because urd dal is considered to be non-vegetarian, although we do offer it to Krishna, because it has so much protein. So in other words, there's physical austerities. Some of the austerities that devotees have done have been really intense. One austerity that some devotees execute, the men at least, they would grow their beards. You may think that's not an austerity, but it's quite hot and muggy. Much hotter than here. Actually, I spent part of one summer in Vrindavan, and it was 50 degrees centigrade some days. Now, that means like 130-something degrees. That's enough to cook you. So when you go outside, I didn't go outside after 8 o'clock in the morning. You can't. It's like going into a blast furnace. That's how hot it is. So anyway, so the sannyasis would stay next to the... Oh, another austerity is interesting. Some sannyasis would do the austerities of eating like a duck. Lord Chaitanya didn't do this stuff. They put their arms behind, and hands of course, because they're attached to the arms, behind the back, and they would go down if there was a plate of prasadam, unspiced, like khichdi type stuff, and they could only go down once a day, as soon as they got up. No more food for that day. Is anyone ready to do that austerity?
No.
Volunteers, raise your hand, please. No? Okay. Too bad. So, actually, Prabhupada didn't want us to do those austerities. One time, or several times, devotees were growing some facial hair, and Prabhupada said, oh, that's chatur mas. So, chatur mas instead of chatur mas. So anyway, so Lord Chaitanya stayed in one place. And at this particular juncture, he was traveling in South India, and he stayed in the house of a devotee named Venkata Bhatta. And that's a Brahminical family, South Indian Brahminical family. And this house is in a place called Sri Rangam. Anyone here has been to Sri Rangam? I have. Don't you know? And it's a beautiful temple. In fact, it's arranged according to Varnashram. It's on like an isthmus, like an island. But an isthmus means it's an island connected with a land bridge. And so, around the center portion of the temple, the first housing development or housing section is like in a circle, are the Brahmins. Then they go to the next section, it's the Kshatriyas. Next section, can anyone guess?
Vaishyas.
Business people. Next section, Shudras. So you have all these four different sections, concentric sections around the temple. And the temple has Lord Ranganath, and there's many wonderful things there, like Shripad Ramanujacharya's samadhi. The body has actually been preserved in that temple. I'm sure some of you have seen that when you've gone into the temple. And they're always chanting this mantra, not the Hare Krishna mantra, but none different, called Om Namo Narayanaya. Om Namo Narayanaya. Because they're devotees of a particular form of Krishna known as Narayana. Krishna has many different expansions and forms. And in the original form, they're all non-different than Krishna, all the same person. It's not that they're different persons when we're talking about expansions. It's Krishna acting in different capacities, in different situations. Try to remember that. Like, it probably gives the example when a man goes to his office, he interacts in a certain way, official capacity, and when he goes home, he interacts with his family in a more intimate capacity. I was listening to a class the other day, Prabhupada said, even if the wife goes to see the husband, and the husband happens to be a high court judge, she has to address him as Your Honor. If she goes to the courtroom, she can't say, hey, baby, what are you doing sitting on that seat? Get off there. Come home and push on. No. You can't say that. So, the mood of worship of Narayan being the same, Narayan is the same as Krishna, but the mood is more awe and reverent mood. It's not an intimate mood. For example, in Vrindavan, where Krishna exhibits intimate pastimes, plays on a flute, loving devotees on excelled beauty, in Vrindavan, Krishna has these intimate pastimes, so the devotees even sometimes chastise Krishna. Yashoda Maya, the mother of Krishna, sometimes goes after Krishna with a stick to hit him when he's being too naughty. Because she's concerned for him, not because she's angry with him. It's not that she's lost her temper, but she's concerned for his safety. Or sometimes the gopis get so angry with Krishna that they take sticks to keep Krishna away. They stay away, you're not coming near Radharani. So this is the intimate mood. But outside of Vrindavan, Krishna doesn't have that same intimate mood. You do not find in the Vaikuntha planets, that means the planets where Narayan predominates, where Krishna is worshipped in the mood of awe and reverence, and he has a different name, Narayan, you don't find anyone's taking a stick to him. It's unacceptable. You take a stick to Narayan, you're taking your life in your own hands. So there's a difference in worship. So in this Sri Rangam, they have this worship in awe and reverence. They definitely are always remembering Narayan as God, and his consort, Lakshmi, is the goddess of fortune. And they're always praying, Om Namo Narayanaya, Om Namo Narayanaya, which is non-different in one sense from Hare Krishna. Of course, we do understand that 1,000 names of Vishnu and Narayan are equal to what?
One name, Krishna.
One name of Balaram, Ram. And three names of Ram are equal to one name of Krishna. So, there's potencies in all the Lord's holy names, the Lord is present in all his holy names, but there's the most potency in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So Lord Chaitanya is staying at the house of Venkata brother, and Venkata brother, Venkata Bhatta, sorry, not brother. he has an uncle named Prabhupada Saraswati, and another brother named Trimala Bhatta. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had some very interesting discussions when he was there with the devotees, especially Venkata Bhatta, about Lakshmi and Narayan's position vis-a-vis Krishna's position. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would sometimes joke during these philosophical discussions that he had. He would ask Venkata Bhatta about Lakshmi. Now remember, Lakshmi is an expansion of Srimati Radharani, who is the Adi Shakti, the original potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he would ask Venkata Bhatta in a very joking way, why is it that if Lakshmi, who is Narayan's wife, is so chaste, why is she worshiping Krishna? Why is she doing austerities to associate with Krishna, with another man? And so Venkata Bhatta, he knew the answer to this. He said, look, I know the answer to this. The answer to this is that Lakshmi is non-different than Srimati Radharani, and Krishna and Narayan are actually the same. And Krishna is the pastime form of Narayan. Okay. Then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked a more complicated question. He said, yes, I understand that, but why, in spite of thousands of years of austerities that Lakshmi was executing, could she not achieve Krishna? Remember, she's associating with Narayan, who's non-different than Krishna, but she's doing all these austerities, and she wants to associate with Krishna, another form of her husband. Or let's put this in a more easy to understand way. Let's say someone's married, okay, and they have a husband, and they want to, well, yeah, I guess I can use this example. Their husband has a girlfriend in a different location. Forgive me for this example, because this is, it's Monday. We don't advise you to have girlfriends in different locations, or even in the same location. One wife, one life. You know, be like Lord Ramchandra, Eka Patni Vrata. So I'll just use this example to illustrate. So let's say someone's wife says, hey, I'd like to go with you when you see your girlfriend. And so Krishna in Vrindavan has all these girlfriends. Actually, he's married to them. The illusion is that people think that these girlfriends are married to someone else. Actually, when Krishna was a young boy, all of his coward boyfriends and calves were stolen by Lord Brahma, and during that year, he expanded himself and became all the coward boys and calves. Mm-hmm. And during that year, all the cows, the calves, and the coward boys, actually the coward boys specifically, they got married to all the girls in Vrindavan. Wow. So in essence, Krishna married all the girls in Vrindavan. That was Krishna's trick. So anyway, so Krishna has all these, and he enjoys in Vrindavan all these intimate pastimes. So the question was raised, why can't Lakshmi go there in spite of executing all of her austerities? The answer, Venkata Bhatta couldn't figure out. He said, this is something I can't understand. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I can explain. He said, the reason that Lakshmi can't go there is that she's attached to her opulence. Now, let me unpack that for a second. That doesn't mean she was attached to her jewelry and saris and other stuff like that. But she was attached to worshipping Narayan, who is non-different from Krishna, in a mood of awe and reverence. She's attached to that particular mood. In fact, it's described that she's actually sometimes even a little fearful of Narayan, her husband. There's that one story, very interesting story, in the Chaitanya Mango, where Narada Muni, he wants to get some Mahaprasada. Some of you may know the story. Narada Muni, he wants to get Mahaprasada, remnants of Narayan. So what does he do? He approaches Lakshmi, who happens to be the one who's serving Lord Narayan. And he serves her for some period of time, a long period of time. And she asks, what do you want? And he said, I want some Mahaprasada. And Lakshmi starts to get nervous. She thinks, I can't do anything without my husband's permission. This is the mood of Lakshmi. Can't do anything without my husband's permission. Are any of you ladies who are married ever think like that? Tulsi Maharani, you ever think like that?
Mother Krishna.
All right. There's different moods. Anyway, there's different moods of different relationships. Sometimes there's left-handed wives and right-handed wives. I'm not going to get into it. But I think you're left-handed. I'm submissive. So she has this mood in this particular story with Narada Muni. She says, I don't know if I should ask him for Mahant Prasada or Mahant. So she basically, after a while, asks Narayan, what should I do? And Narayan says, why did you promise this? And then he says, okay, we'll make an arrangement. Wait till I'm not looking and sneak him some Mahant Prasada. So she sneaks Narada Muni. Some of you heard this story? So she sneaks Narada Muni some Mahaprasadam and starts dancing like crazy. And then his brother, Lord Shiva, sees this. And he says, why are you dancing? And he says, I got Mahaprasadam. And Lord Shiva said, did you save any for me? And Narada Muni said, oh, no. And he looks under his fingernail. And he finds a little bit, gives it to Lord Shiva. I mean, these are spiritual bodies. It's not that we should normally give people things under our fingernail. And when she starts dancing ecstatically, the whole universe starts turning upside down. And guess what? He has to be stopped, because we'll all be in trouble. The whole thing will be finished. And then Parvati, Durga, comes and says, why are you dancing? Please stop. And he gets angry. Why did you stop my ecstasy? And she said, why are you dancing like this? Normally you only dance like this at the Tanda Vimritcha, the time of the devastation. And he says, I got Mahaprasadam. And she says, did you save me? And he says, no, you're Maya. You're material energy, you know. You know, you're not supposed to get any Mahaprasadam. And then she executes austerities. Of course, this has nothing to do with Gopal Bhatta's story, but I just thought it would be interesting to throw it out. She executes austerities, and Krishna appears, and Krishna says, yes, you can take Mahaprasadam, and I'll give it to all your children, that's us. And because of her mercy, we're all getting Mahaprasadam today. So, anyway, so that's Lakshmi's relationship. You know, very submissive, meek, humble, perfect wife. You all agree?
She got upset when
I know. Now there's another story. But she didn't talk back, she just ran away from Narayan. Anyway, that's a different story where
when
Bhriga Muni kicked her in the chest.
No, but what about when Jagannath goes out of the temple and Lakshmi wants him to come back?
Yeah, because he's been a rascal at that point. He's with his girlfriends. There's some exceptions, but her mood is very reverent. Her mood is very reverent, and so that's why Lakshmi cannot associate with Krishna. Because her mood's not, like, very intimate. It's more a reverent relationship. It just doesn't work with an intimacy. And so Venkatabhata understood, and therefore, he actually accepted Gaudiya Vaishnavism at that point, began to chant Hare Krishna, and took up the right understanding, as well as his uncle, Prabhupada Nanda Saraswati, who became one of the greatest devotees who went to Vrindavan and assisted Lord Chaitanya later on. So, of course, in this particular house, there was Venkatabhata's son, and his name was Gopal Bhatta, whose disappearance day, or celebration of disappearance day, this day. And Gopal Bhatta was witnessing all these things, and he was just a tiny little boy. Not tiny, but he was a little boy at this particular juncture. And he became completely attached to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in fact, he even had dreams of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Before Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left Navadvipa, he wanted to see Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as a householder before he took sannyas. And then in that dream, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to him as Shyamasundara. So he actually understood who Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was. And in that dream, he got the instruction that later on you're going to be going to Vrindavan to assist and work under the direction of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. But in the meantime, Lord Chaitanya said to him, you should remain in Sri Raghavam and serve your mother and father. Now this is interesting, because most of the times people think, well, join the Hare Krishna movement, and you say to your parents, what? Hasta la vista.
Higher
purpose. Higher purpose. But he got the instruction to serve his parents. Now, the reason he got the instruction to serve his parents and stay with his parents, not only was it Vedic, but his parents were pure devotees of the Supreme Personality of God, and they weren't interfering with his Krishna consciousness. Mm-hmm. Now, you had other members of the Goswami group, such as Raghunath Das Goswami, who had parents who were interfering with his Krishna consciousness. They wanted to engage him in material things. They didn't want him to actually become a pure devotee of Krishna. In fact, Lord Chaitanya, well, I don't know if I should mention this, but I'll mention it anyway. He called them like worms in stew. That's a heavy statement. So anyway, Lord Chaitanya instructed Gopal Bhatt to stay with your mother and father and get trained up by your uncle. That was Prabhupada Saraswati. Eventually, his parents passed away, and then he went to Vrindavan to join Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. Now, Rupa and Sanatana Goswami were like the representatives of Lord Chaitanya. Previously, they were working for the government there, and they had different names working for the Muslim government, W. Kash, Shakara Malik, like the revenue officer and prime minister. And they had left that employment to serve Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Vrindavan. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed them and the other Goswamis of Vrindavan to serve by excavating or discovering the holy places of Krishna's pastimes. And also, Nana Shastra Vichara Naki Lipano Sadharma Samstapako, and I'll translate that for you, also to establish something called eternal religious principles by studying various religious literatures. Because in religious literatures, we find eternal principles and also temporary principles. There are temporary principles mentioned. These are cultural things, different rituals that are there in every religious scripture. But they're eternal principles. And I'm saying eternal principles means like we are the soul, it's eternal information. One should chant God's names. These are eternal principles. One should worship or live in a holy place, etc. And something to establish what's called Sat Dharma. Sat Dharma means eternal religion. Therefore, we in the Krishna Consciousness Movement call what we are doing as Sanatan Dharma. Sometimes people may give us the appellation of being Hindus, right? And sometimes, just so that we can deal with people, they don't get absolutely confused, we may say, all right, you know, we're Hindus. But actually, the designation or appellation Hindu is not a religious designation. It's a geographical designation. And those who lived on the other side of the mountains there and the sea, and specifically some of the rivers like the Indus River, called the people who lived in India and Pakistan, they called them Sindhus, but they couldn't pronounce the S. Because there was the Sindhu River, you understand? And Sindhu also means like an ocean or a big body of water. And so they couldn't pronounce the S properly, so they pronounced Sindhal, Hindu. And that's where the Hindu appellation came from. It's a geographical application or appellation that really was not utilized internally, that means by the people who are following Vedic culture, until about 200 or 300 years ago. Mm-hmm. It was an external designation used by the British, of course, and before that, by the various invaders that came into India. India actually had been captive for almost 2,000 years. And then you had different invaders from Iraq and different places coming, and then ultimately the British and Dutch came in one particular location, that's Goa.
The Mughal Empire, that was the
Muslims who attacked. But then, before the Mughals, there were other Muslims who came in. It wasn't just the Mughals. It's an interesting history that originally the first Muslims who came in, they came from Iraq and they didn't attempt to convert anybody. But when the Mughals came down to Baghdad and destroyed Baghdad, they adopted the Muslim religion and they're the ones who actually created the havoc in India. So anyway, getting back to the story of Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So, Satdharma Samstavako, it was important for the Goswamis to establish eternal religious principles rather than something that was sectarian or ritualistic, so that people from all around the world could accept Krishna consciousness. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had this long-term vision. And his long-term vision was to send people all over the world, and bring people to Krishna consciousness. But he did not want to convert people from one religion to another, which we don't do in Krishna consciousness. We don't convert people. We help people understand eternal religious principles that are applicable for everyone in the world, regardless of whatever religion they follow. For example, in the Bhagavad Gita, what does the Bhagavad Gita say? Dehino smen yata dehe komaram yonam jara. It says that the body is changing. At one point, what? You were a child. Another point, you got older. At one point, you died. And another point, and another point, you change your bodies. So it doesn't matter. You can be a Muslim, a Hindu, a Jew, Christian, Zoroastrian, or anything. But still, you get old, right? Does changing your religion change the fact that you're going from boyhood or girlhood to youth to old age? Doesn't change that fact, does it? Happens for everybody. So that's a fact. So Satdharma means fact, and reincarnation is a fact. You may say, I don't believe in it. That's all right. Still there. It's not that not believing in something changes the fact. It's not like that cartoon we would see when we were young. You ever see a cartoon of someone running off a cliff and he doesn't understand he's off a cliff and he keeps, stays in the air? The Roadrunner. And as soon as he discovers he's run off the cliff, then he goes down. Well, life is not like that. Whether you know something or not, the laws of nature work, right? The laws of Krishna work. It doesn't matter whether you're aware of it or you don't believe it, you know. You know, I don't believe I'm in Louisiana right now.
You're not.
Okay. I don't believe this body's in Louisiana right now. It doesn't matter. You know, we have a social worker. He'll just take me to a mental institution. You know, I believe I'm God. You ever run into anyone who believed they were God?
Yes.
Yeah. So it doesn't matter. You believe you're God, you can believe in anything, but there's certain facts of life. And these facts you can't change. So that's called Satdharma, basically, the facts. As they say, just the facts, man. Yeah. So, Lord Chaitanya sent Rupa and Sanatana there to ascertain those things and establish religious principles and uncover the holy places of Krishna's pastimes. And so they accepted Gopal Bhatta Goswami as their brother, you know, one of their godbrothers. And so Rupa Goswami had a dream, and his deity of Govinda told him, I want Gopal Bhatta Goswami as my pujari. So Gopal Bhatta Goswami became one of the first pujaris of Radha Govinda. And then Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so happy to hear that Gopal Bhatta had gone to Vrindavan that he sent back many things of his own, like his gopina, outer garments, and his seat, so that Gopal Bhatta Goswami could worship them. Then another interesting thing happened in Gopal Bhatta Goswami's pastimes, that he went to the Gandaki River. Anyone's heard of the Gandaki River before? Nepal. And that's where the Shalagram Shilas are. These are stones which are non-different than Krishna, which have different manifestations indicating different, let's say, incarnations or avatars of Krishna. So he went there and he got 12 Shalagram Shilas. And he brought them back to Vrindavan to worship. And he felt, when he brought them back, very unqualified to worship. And this, of course, is the mood of a great devotee. Just very humble. Because devotees, before they engage in any worship, should get the permission of their spiritual master. So he felt very humble and thought, no, I'm not qualified. Let me bring these shilas back to the river. So he went all the way up to the Nepal, to the Gandaki River, put the shilas back, and guess what happened? The shilas jumped back in his hand. He said, Hare Krishna. Put them back again. And they jumped back into his hand again. This is great devotee. Don't you try that. That will not happen. I mean, it may happen with you. So then he kept them and worshipped them initially because he didn't have a temple, so he worshipped them in a pouch. He kept them in a pouch on his neck. But he was observing the other temples where his godbrothers, the other Goswamis of Vrindavan, had established forms of Krishna to worship, like we have here, Radha Radhakanta. And so devotees are very fortunate. They get a chance every morning and evening to dress the forms of Krishna. And it's a very intimate service. They dress and they bathe Krishna. It's more or less in the mood of like Mother Yashoda or parental relationship. Very sweet mood. And as well as offering aarti during different times. So Gopal Bhatta Goswami, he wanted to have deities of worship, and he had these shilas, which non-different from Krishna. So he was feeling a little, let's say, anxious. And as he was feeling anxious, one day a rich man came and gave him some cloth. He said, now you dress your deities. And he said, what am I going to do with this cloth? So he went to take rest that night. And he woke up the next morning, and one of the shilas had transformed himself into a deity of Radha Raman. Very beautiful deity, those have been to Vrindavan have seen, a small, rather small deity of Radha Raman. And he was completely overwhelmed with ecstasy. And then he established the temple, the Radha Raman temple, and he was thinking, I need someone to take over after, this is called succession, after I leave this world, to take over the temple. So Krishna made the arrangement. Because there, once upon a time, a brahmana had visited Gopal Bhatta Goswami. Mm-hmm. And this brahmana couldn't have a son, for some reason or other. And he asked Gopal Bhatta Goswami, please pray that I can have a son. And he made a deal. He said, if I have a son, I'll give you my first son. Sometimes people do this. They have deals with the deities or deals with the devotees. In India, it's quite common. They'll go to the temple and they'll say, okay, my dear Venkateshwara, Balaji, I have a business deal for you. I'll give you 50% if I can keep 50%, if this turns out all right. And Balaji does that. So, if you want to be successful, go see Balaji. Balaji is the richest deity in India. Sometimes they say another deity is richer. They have like something like 6 or 7 devotees constantly counting the donations that are coming in. It'd be pretty nice to have that here, wouldn't it? It's in a glass room right next to when you enter into the temple. 6 or 7 devotees constantly counting. And interesting story, what happened one time, a man wanted to give a gold bar to the deity. And he wanted his son to give the gold bar. So he held his son over the donation box, which is probably pretty tall. And he dropped his son into the donation box by accident. And he said to Pujari's, you can have the gold, I want my son back. And then Pujari said, whatever you've given to Balaji, you cannot have back. So his son became a Pujari. So anyway, getting back to the story. So Gopal Bhatta Goswami had this deal with the Brahma. The Brahma made the deal. It wasn't the Gopal Bhatta Goswami's idea. And then a little while later, 10 years later, this boy arrived. His name was Gopinath. In other words, Gopal Bhatta Goswami gave him the name Gopinath Pujari Goswami. And he became the next Pujari of Radharaman. And the Janu brother also took initiation and served. And their descendants are still serving in the temple of Radharaman. One time the Radharaman deity revealed himself to Gopal Bhatta Goswami as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was taking darshan of the deity, and then all of a sudden there was Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the altar. Gopal Bhatta Goswami also initiated many devotees, particularly one of the next generation, Srinivas Acharya. And Srinivas Acharya was one of the first Sankirtan devotees. Srinivas Acharya was the one who took the books of the Goswamis from Vrindavan, Braj, to Bengal, and those books, of course, were stolen by a king who thought there was great riches in the chest. And later on, Srinivas Acharya, the king's name was Virahambira, Srinivas Acharya initiated that king, and the king made his whole kingdom Krishna conscious. So Gopal Bhatta Goswami stayed there in Vrindavan until 1578 when he left this world. He wrote many commentaries. He was the one who originated the idea of the Shatsandarbhas of Jiva Goswami, the most, let's say, complete exposition of the Krishna conscious philosophy. He wrote about samskaras, that means reformatory practices for grihasthas and sannyasis, the names of sannyasis. And his ontological position, that means who he is in the spiritual world, is described as either Guna Manjari or Ananda Manjari. Now, Manjari means someone who assists the other gopis, Srimati Radharani and the other gopis in a very young female form. So this is Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So today, on his disappearance day, we are remembering him. Wow, it's already 1:42. So, any questions or comments?
We're in Mississippi.
That's right, you're right. I was wrong. I was thinking of New Orleans, where I'm going today.
Yeah.
Thank you for clearing up my illusion.
They say, Maharaj, that fire in the, I'm sure you know, but they use in Radharaman temple for cooking and puja, that hasn't gone out.
Wow.
So 500 years
ago. So, any other questions or comments or problems? No? All right, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Gopal Bhatta Goswami.
Krishna Goswami Maharaj ki.